guys doing okay? Yeah. You brought your singer to church today because y'all doing good. We're going to go to Mark chapter 9 this morning. So if you got your Bible, let's go to Mark chapter 9. We started a series last week called Here Be Dragons, and we're going to continue in that series. We talked last week about, I'm gonna take a swallow of this. Excuse me just a second. Talk to you amongst yourself. All right, there we go. So we started a series last week called Here Be Dragons. We talked about uncertainty, and we talked about how in the 1400s, early 1500s, cartographers would make maps, they would make charts of all these places that were getting explored during this age of exploration. Seafarers are out on the high seas, and they're going to all these new lands, these new places, and they're making these charts of mountains and rivers, and they're depicting, drawing pictures and illustrations of animals that they've seen, people that they had met. And then you would have these places on the map that had not been explored, these places that were still, there was question mark about what was there. And so in these areas where there was uncertainty about what was there, they would place dragons on the map. They might would place a sea serpent, a sea monster, or a scorpion, or a giant would make its way into the map. And that was their way of saying, hey, we don't know what's here. There may be dragons here. We don't know exactly what you're going to find when you go there, so be careful. So we talked about that. We talked about uncertainty last week, and I want us to continue today in our talk about Here Be Dragons. In 2010, it was right after we moved here to be the pastor, there was a movie that came out called How to Train Your Dragon. Yeah. And so me and my family, we went and saw this. My boys were real little at that time. And we went and saw this movie. And this movie's about this kid named Hiccup. Now, how many of you nuts, you just start naming kids after, like, you know, bodily functions. And, you know, that's probably not a good thing. But this kid named Hiccup grew up in a family of Vikings, right? And so Vikings, they're dragon slayers. That's what they're known for, to be dragon slayers. And Hiccup, to really kind of take his place as one of these dragon slaying warriors, he's got to slay a dragon. And so Hiccup is able to catch a dragon. He's able to catch one, and he can't kill it. Right, he gets to this point where he's like, I don't want to kill the dragon. And actually, he makes friends with the dragon, names the dragon Toothless. Right, it's these dragon. It's a Night Fury dragon. It's supposed to be terrifying, but he's made friends with it, and actually learns to ride the dragon and learns how to interact with all the other dragons. And it's in this story that you see he begins to tame and train his dragon. And you say, well, Pastor, it's kind of curious. Aren't we supposed to be dragon slayers, right? Because the dragon is the bad guy. We're supposed to slay the dragons of the world, right? Well, that's kind of the question. And I pose this question to you. How did Jesus respond to some of the dragons in our life? And some of these dragons, I don't think that Jesus responded to exactly the same way that maybe sometimes we anticipate. And some of what I'm going to talk about today may seem a little counterintuitive. And so today I want us to go to Mark chapter 9, because I want us to look at the dragon of doubt. How did Jesus respond to doubt? How did Jesus respond to doubt in our life? Because we know every one of us, we've had moments of uncertainty. There probably was some uncertainty about your morning when you got up today, uncertain maybe about what the weather was going to look like, uncertain about, you know, what your hair was going to look like, right? If it's going to be a good hair day, or is it going to be frizzy day, right? What's it going to look like today? I don't really have that. My hair just retreats, and so it looks the same way all the time. But there's some uncertainty a lot of times in our life, and there are days where we have doubts. There are days we doubt ourselves. We can doubt situations that we're in. You know, sometimes we even doubt God. And there are some people that you'll talk to, they'll doubt the existence of God. And so I want us to talk a little bit about doubt today. How did Jesus respond to doubt? So let's go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 17. I'm going to start in verse 16. And he asked them, what are you arguing about? He came upon his disciples and a group of people, and they were having this argument. And he says, what are you arguing about? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you, and how long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said to him, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, all right, if you can do anything, the God of the universe is standing before him, right? The God who created everything is standing before him. If I can do anything, he says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. In verse 24, and immediately, this is what I love about the story. This is kind of that moment that just grips me. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Anybody, you been there? I believe, but Lord, if I'm being honest, help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, and so that it was said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I want to stop right there, because this story is an amazing story of how Jesus confronts evil spirits, how Jesus confronts these big, ugly giants in our life, dragons in our life. And that's not really what I want to key in on this morning. I want to key in on what his interaction was with the dad. Because how many parents do we have in here? You're a parent, and you know that when your children or grandchildren are hurting, you're hurting, right? How many of you know that? That you don't want to see your kids hurt, right? You don't want to see your kids suffer. You don't want to see your kids sick. You don't want to see your kids in pain. Those are things. I remember when we had to take Cannon to get his shots when Cannon was a little boy. And, man, and they took that first needle, and they poked him in the leg. He looked at me like, ah, what do you let him do to me, man? And I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know, and you feel bad. You feel for your kid, right? And so I look at this interaction with this father. I look at this interaction with how Jesus, basically he confronts the evil spirit, but he has compassion on the dad. He doesn't treat the situation the same all the way around. He doesn't treat the situation the same. And so this guy, he meets him in his need, and this guy says, hey, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, I really want to believe that this is all going to be okay, but I'm struggling. And if I'm really being honest, I'm not there just yet. I need you to help me get there. And so many of us have had this prayer. I do believe. Help my unbelief. See, doubt isn't the absence of faith, but it's the struggle within faith. Doubt is not the absence of faith. Just because you doubt doesn't mean that you don't have faith. Doubt is the struggle that we have in the midst of faith. That is part of the process of humanity, that we are people, that there are uncertainties about life, there are question marks that we have about things, and there are things that maybe we know, and then there are things that maybe we have question marks about. And so this is part of that struggle. And how many of you say, I get that. I've been there. I'm there right now. I'm in the middle of that doubt. I believe, God, help my unbelief. See, with doubt, there are two obstacles that we have to overcome. The first obstacle is this. We have to overcome the obstacle of what we already know. See, there are facts that we already know. There's information that we've already gathered. There's data that we've already acquired that we can look at. We can say, man, I have all the data. I have all the information. This is the reality of the situation. I know this to be true. That's what this dad was doing. Jesus' disciples had already been there trying to help the man. The man knew the state of his son. The man had already seen what the disciples could and couldn't do. And so he had all the facts there about what was happening and what wasn't happening. And sometimes that's where we're at. We have to overcome this obstacle of what we already know. Sometimes the facts aren't pretty. And I see reality. I see the reality of the situation, and that scares me and that terrifies me, right? When you see the reality, when you see the facts, and that can scare us and that can terrify us. And so we have all these facts we have to deal with. We have this reality of the situation. So we have to overcome the obstacle of what I already know. Then we have to overcome the obstacle of what I already believe. Or maybe saying it this way, or what I think I know. Right? There are things that we know, and then there's things that we think we know. We jump to conclusions. Anybody ever jump to conclusion about something? You know? I have information, and so I think this is where it's headed. I think this is where it's going. Oh my gosh, this is going to be horrible. This is going to be bad, right? There's so many times that when people come in and we start talking about something, they've already jumped to the farthest extreme. And I'm like, whoa, we're not there yet. Hang on. And so there's obstacles of what we know, and then there's the obstacle of what we think we know. And I think that's where this man was at. He knows that Jesus is good. Jesus, you're good. But I'm not real good, and so I don't know if you're going to help me because I'm not real good. Right? So I think that's where we're at sometimes, is that I know God is good, but will God do good in my life because I'm not really all that good. I try to be good, but there's doubt there, right? There's doubt of whether you're worthy enough for God to work in your life. There's doubt of whether God will do something in your life because you're like, man, I just don't know if I've been good enough, if I put enough good in the good piggy bank, right? We try to do that. We try to do all these good deeds and all this good stuff, and it's like putting good deeds. It's like, you know, my piggy bank is light on the good. God, will you still love me? Will you still do in my life, will you still show up? Will you still be faithful? And so, see, these are things that we have to overcome, what I know and what I think I know. Now, we live in Richmond Hill, right? That is not a trick question. We live in Richmond Hill. How many roundabouts do we have in Richmond Hill? A bunch, right? We have how? Eight. We have eight roundabouts in Richmond Hill, and I think there's more on the way, right? We love them so much, we're going to get some more of them. Honestly, I don't mind a roundabout because I hate sitting at a red light, and there's nobody at the light except me. I'm the only idiot sitting there waiting on nobody to pass through, and that aggravates me, so I like the roundabout so I can go on through. But we have eight roundabouts currently in Richmond Hill, and the roundabout does this. It basically takes you in. And you go around you're supposed to all go the same way, all right, to make sure you're all going the same way. Because you could go the wrong way, and that would be a bad day for everybody, okay? All go the same way. The roundabout, you get in the roundabout, and there's all these outlets. There's all these options. And usually there's about four options. I've seen bigger roundabouts where there's more exits than four exits, but there's usually about four options, especially around here, that you could take different roads and get off on, different exits that you could exit on. And doubt is like a roundabout, okay? Doubt is a roundabout. It's like that. Because doubt, what it does is you get in it, and there's all these exits that you can get off on. You can get off on the exit of discouragement. You can get off on the exit of disappointment. You can maybe even get off on the exit of disobedience. That, man, I'm going around. Which path are you going to take in this journey, in this roundabout of doubt? Which path are you going to take? Which exit are you going to take? And a lot of times we do that. Well, we get disappointed, we get disillusioned, and sometimes we're disobedient because we're trying to help God, or we think we know what we need to do, and then we go our own way, right? But see, there's another exit. There's another path in doubt. And this is what I love about this story is doubt being like a roundabout. Doubt can be the doorway to deeper faith. So even though there's exits of disappointment, even though there's exits of disobedience, in doubt, there's also the exit of a deeper faith. And that's what Jesus shows us here. That's what Jesus illustrates for us here. He says, listen, I'm going to take you in the moment of your doubt, and I'm going to deepen your faith. I'm going to deepen your walk. I'm going to deepen this reality of what I'm trying to help you see. When God steps into your reality, sometimes it flips it upside down. I know I have all the facts, and then sometimes God can just take those facts and flip them upside down. It's like my life is just, you know, chaotic at times. But see, doubt doesn't have to be an enemy of faith. It can be an invitation to a deeper faith. I love what a pastor, his name is Brian Zahn, and he pastors in Missouri, and this is a quote from him for one of his books. He says, Christianity has suffered more casualties from faux faith than from honest doubt. That Christianity has suffered from faux faith much more than it has suffered from honest doubt. And I think that's what you see here in the story, is that Jesus steps into this guy's story and he begins to confront all the demons and the dragons and all these things in his life. But Jesus doesn't run from this man. He gets close to this man, right? We see Jesus is having compassion on this man. And this man, he's just honest with Jesus. He says, hey, I believe, but you got to help my unbelief. I got some doubts. Jesus, I want to believe. I know I'm supposed to believe. I know I'm supposed to, all these things I'm supposed to do and should do and could do. God, I'm just not there. I need you help. I need you to help me. Right? And that's what Jesus does. He steps into that moment. See, because I believe Jesus prefers your honesty over your certainty. And we talked about certainty last week. Remember, we talked about certainty and uncertainty can exist at the same time. Certainty and uncertainty can exist at the same point. There can be things that I am certain about and also have questions about other things. And so in the same moment, I can be certain about one point and be uncertain about another point. And I think this is where Jesus steps into that. And he's like, he's not wanting us to fake it till we make it. Right? Sometimes that's what we do, fake it till you make it, right? And he's not saying fake it till you make it. He's saying, hey, just be honest. And that's what this man did. He was honest with Jesus in that moment. He says, I'm struggling here. I need help. See, I see not just this story, but I see another story in John chapter 20 where Jesus has a disciple who has walked with him for years just now. It's about 3 years that he's walked with him. And his name is Thomas. And he's been given a nickname. Everybody remember the nickname? Doubting Thomas. He's never called that in the Bible. We just call him that now, right? That's not like his biblical name. His biblical name is just Thomas, but we put on the Doubting Thomas. He's Doubting Thomas, right? And it's unfortunate that sticks with him. But Thomas, after the resurrection, I won't read this. You can go read this in John chapter 20. Thomas, after the resurrection, the disciples get together and they're like, Jesus is alive. And Thomas says this. He looks at him and says, I won't believe it. I won't believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I can touch him, unless I can put my finger in his hand, unless I can touch his side. He's like, I won't believe that. I can't believe it. That's unbelievable. That's blowing my eye. I can't believe this. And it says about 8 days later that the disciples were together again, and Jesus shows up, and Thomas is with them at this point. Well, what does Jesus do? Jesus comes close to Thomas and says, Thomas, touch my hand. Thomas, touch my side. He says, stop doubting. Believe. And what does Thomas do? He says, my Lord and my God. In that moment, he has this transformation. And see, it's not, our relationship with God is not transactional. It's transformational. That God is wanting to give us something more than get something from us. That he has so much for us. And in that moment, Thomas didn't have much to give. He was riddled with doubt. He had so much in him that he just had questions and uncertain about. And Jesus breaks through every bit of that. He says, Thomas, touch my hand. I've got more for you today, Thomas. Jesus did not run from him. Jesus went to him. See, Jesus doesn't cast us out or doesn't throw you out over doubt, okay? He doesn't do that. He did not do that to the man that had the son where he was saying, hey, I want to believe, help my unbelief. He didn't throw him out. He didn't throw Thomas out. Oh, you're just a bad disciple. Get out of here. I'm the resurrected God. You should be believing me. I've showed you all the stuff for 3 years. Jesus, that's not who Jesus is. Jesus steps in and says, Thomas, I'm coming close. He didn't push him away. He drew him close. If you've got doubts this morning, that's who Jesus has revealed himself to be. He has revealed himself to be the God who's not trying to throw you out. He's the God who's trying to come close to you in this moment. He's the God that wants you to know him. I'm going to ask somebody to come play. There's a guy by the name of Callistos Ware. He is a Greek theologian. And I love what he says. This is just a quote from him. He says, we see that it is not the task of Christianity to provide easy answers to every question, but to make us progressively aware of a mystery. God is not so much the object of our knowledge as the cause of our wonder. I love that. That God is not so much trying to answer all these questions for us, but it's an encounter that is wonderful, right? Isn't that who he's revealed himself to be? Isn't that who Isaiah said? And we quoted around Christmas that this child will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, more than just revealing an answer to you, he's revealing himself to you. Do you get that? More than just trying to answer a question on your list, he's pushing the list aside and says, hey, look at me. I'm here. Touch me. Come close to me. Know me. This is the invitation of Jesus in the middle of doubt. This is what Jesus does in the middle of doubt. He doesn't run from us. He doesn't push us away. He doesn't cast us out. This is close. So won't you stand with me this morning? See, we believe that God will love us if and when we change. The truth is that God loves us so we can change. We think, if I'll do this, if I can get this right, if I can clean up, if I can... When I get everything put together, when I get it all sorted out, I'll go to church, I'll come to Jesus. Jesus is not waiting on any of that. He's coming close right now. The invitation is to every one of you, every one of us here this morning. So heads bowed today. Won't you just begin to think, what is it that I need to surrender right now? And some of you right now, you know what? You don't have a relationship with Jesus. You know facts about Jesus. You know information about Jesus. And you have data about Jesus. You have not surrendered to Jesus. And there's an invitation that Jesus says, surrender to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Are you tired? Are you tired of carrying that weight? Anybody in here, you've carried that heavy load for so long, and you're ready to lay that down? Why don't you just bow your head, Lord, we're going to pray. The first prayer I pray this morning right now, Lord, is for those who don't know you, that right now in this moment that they would surrender to you. They would surrender to who you are. And that means that we surrender the ugly in our life. We surrender the doubts in our life. We surrender the uncertainty. We surrender the questions. We surrender the successes. We surrender all the ambition. We surrender all the things that we want to see happen. We surrender every bit of who we are to you. Lord, we come to this. this place where we trust you. We surrender our life to you and we trust you, Lord. This is our prayer right now. And maybe there's some of us that's praying this prayer for the first time. They're praying the prayer just like this man in Mark 9, where he says, Lord, I want to believe. Help me. Help me get there. Lord, our prayer may just be as simple as that. Help me get there. Lord Jesus, I don't know how to get there. Help me get there right now. So we surrender to you. Some of us, we may be praying the prayer this morning of, bring me back. I've been there before, but there's been distance, and God, I want to come back. I want to come home. I want to come close. And Lord, you are pursuing us at every turn. You are pursuing us, Lord, at every moment of our life. You're not running from us. You're running to us. So Lord, bring us back. Bring us back. Welcome us back. Those of us who have walked away, we surrender to you. And we pray a prayer of trust as well. So Lord, we lay all these things down at your feet. All these things, Lord, that would create doubts in our mind. Lord, some of us, we're believers. We're walking with you every day, but there's still uncertainty and there's doubt. There are dragons and demons and diagnoses that stand in our way. God, I continue to remind myself that you are the God that's bigger than any phone call, any report, anything bad that anybody could tell me. Lord Jesus, we trust you. You're bigger than doubt. You're bigger than cancer. You're bigger than leukemia. You're bigger than divorce. You're bigger than these things that would try to drag us away. Lord Jesus, you stand victorious and you reign. And one more time, we put our trust in you because there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else who holds us so close and so tight. There's no one else who's died for us. There's no one else who's creating our future. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We surrender it all to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
One, two, one, two, three, four.